May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, out and about on the streets this Christmas, the decorations and the lights seem to be coming earlier and earlier. I spotted lights up, if not on, in Westrum towards the end of October. But next week, finally, Advent really does begin, and with it, the start of a brand new church year. It's a season when we watch and wait for signs of God's kingdom in the world around us. And yet it's also one with its own momentum that sweeps us along. As Betjeman put it, the world seems travelling into space and travelling at a faster pace. For now we feel the world spin round on some momentous journey bound. Journey to what? To whom? To where? The Advent bells call out, prepare. Your world is journeying to the birth of God made man for us on earth. At home, there's that ticking clock of practical preparation. And in church, we count down Sunday by Sunday, candle by candle, as we remember those who prepared the way for Jesus. And then eventually, in the service of nine lessons and carols, we whiz through almost the whole story of the Bible in one service. So time speeds up, but we're not there yet. We're still at the end today of the old church year, marking this relatively new feast of Christ the King, which I understand is one of the Pope's favourites. It's a time that invites us to stop for a moment at the threshold of Advent and consider just who is this King Jesus whom we are getting ready to welcome and to worship. And what sort of kingdom is it that he's calling us to watch for and to serve? And today's gospel helps us to focus on those questions by taking us right to the end of Jesus' life and to the very foot of the cross. And it feels perhaps a bit disruptive because Good Friday is not quite where we're expecting to be here at the end of November. But perhaps that can help us focus all the more on the unique and upside-down nature of Christ's kingship, which finds such a concentrated expression at Calvary. We might expect a king to be honoured, but Jesus, who in chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel is seen as the Lord's anointed, God's beloved Son, now suffers the shameful and excruciating death reserved for criminals and for rebels. We might expect a king to have courtiers and attendants, but he is mocked by his executors and the soldiers. Even the crowds who fêted him a week before are now silent. Just 1,000 feet from Herod's opulent palace, Jesus is stripped even of the clothes on his back. And with a cruel parody of a coronation, Jesus' tormentors attempt to show him as the very opposite of a king. Why, they say, can somebody who saved others not save himself? But one person who does recognize Jesus' kingship in this moment is ironically one of the criminals beside him. Jesus, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He trusts in Jesus' power and in Jesus' innocence. And Jesus promises that they will meet in paradise, a place of rest and refreshment. This image of Jesus, the crucified King who has given up all power, perhaps helps us to make sense of the upside-down kingdom which Jesus has been proclaiming all through the Gospel of Luke. We've seen him reach out in word and action to those who have the least power in society. And we've heard him tell a wonderful story about a banquet to which the poor and the disabled are invited when others turn down their invitation. And in Luke's shorter version of the Beatitudes, we've heard Jesus speaking of God's special blessing and care for the poor, the hungry, those who weep, and those who are hated. Now at Calvary, Jesus seems to stand himself with and alongside these very people. Well, as we look back on Jesus' life, it's easy to wonder why so many people well-versed in Scripture did not recognize in Jesus their long-awaited King and Messiah. For we find in the Gospel account so many echoes of those wonderful prophecies, like the one we heard from Jeremiah this morning, about the initiation of God's reign on earth. And we recognize in Jesus' words and actions the figure from Isaiah with whom he identified at the very beginning of his ministry, the one who comes to proclaim good news for the poor, freedom for prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, the one who will set the oppressed free. Well, by the time of the Second Temple, people had all sorts of different ideas about what God's Messiah would be like when he finally arrived. Some thought he would be a warrior king to free them from the Romans. Other people hoped for a more ethereal, angelic figure. But somehow, Jesus did not fit in with their expectations, whatever they were. And who knows, if we ourselves had been there, would we have recognized Jesus as Christ the King? My daughter said to me the other day, "Mum, if Jesus suddenly turned up now, do you think that you would recognize him?" And I had to say, I don't know the answer to that. So the figure of Christ the King raises a challenge for us too, here and now. How can we make sure, in all the hustle and bustle of life, especially through Advent and Christmas, that we don't miss unexpected signs of Jesus' kingdom, or even Christ our King himself as he comes to meet us in the everyday? How can we make sure that we notice and serve the people to whom he promised God's shalom? There are many ways in which this church community does join in the work of Jesus' upside-down kingdom by reaching out to those around us in the greatest need, those coming to the night shelter, those receiving starter packs, pastoral visits, and so on. And I think especially this time of the year, as we get closer to Christmas, is a time when it's crucial to remember that not all of us feel all the time like putting a brave face on it and fitting in with the atmosphere of good cheer. That's one reason why, as part of our Christmas services, we're going to have a blue Christmas service for those who feel that their mood isn't quite in tune with the jollity that's going on all around us. A reminder that Christ is there for us in our low moments as well as our best ones. One of the reasons why safeguarding, and I know I'm speaking here as one of the safeguarding officers, is such an important priority for church is because for us, it isn't simply about complying with the letter of the law, but about sharing in Christ's care for the vulnerable, making sure that our church is a community where all kinds of people can find safety and welcome and hospitality. And that means living with our eyes wide open to the possibility of suffering hidden in plain sight around us. Tomorrow marks the start of the White Ribbon campaign to end violence against women, something that so often remains unseen. Over the past decade or so, a woman has died every 4 days at the hands of a partner or ex-partner. And in one survey last year, almost 8% of women reported having suffered domestic abuse in the last year. Sadly, around us in southeast London, many women are suffering as a result of modern slavery. It is the very hidden character of abuse that often makes it so lethal. And sadly, an article in the Church Times on Friday reported that tragically, churches have often sent victims back into the arms of those who have harmed them. If you'd like to know more about the White Ribbon campaign, unfortunately it's been so successful this year that they have run out of white ribbons, but I've put a little white plant in the room, so do sign there next to the plant if you would like to know more about that, perhaps for next year. And too often over history, those who have been abused or oppressed, whether women, men or children, have been encouraged to see their suffering as part of Christian discipleship. I believe this is a terrible and dangerous misuse of Scripture, which we must challenge if we come across it. And perhaps today, the Feast of Christ the King, is a good day to think about how we can do that. For if we believe that Jesus was indeed the Lord's anointed, God's beloved Son, then the power of his cross and his kingship must come paradoxically from that very giving up of all the earthly powers and the heavenly powers that were rightfully his, giving up even his strong connection in that moment to his Father in heaven. And this was a one-off, unrepeatable event. No one before or since could make such a sacrifice. In doing so, Jesus, our unexpected and surprising King, was standing alongside the suffering and the powerless, not adding to their burdens, but sharing in them, carrying them for them, keeping faith with those he had promised one day to set free. Now, of course, when we look at the world around us, we see that God's kingdom has not yet come in all its fullness. We see suffering and we see need around us. But that's perhaps one challenge of today's feast for us, to live with our eyes open, wide open to injustice and suffering. And as we prepare to watch with the shepherds and to worship with the wise men, may we also be ready to meet Christ our King in the needs of those around us and in our own needs. May we too discover how we can join in the work of his wonderful upside-down kingdom. Amen.